So we've been looking in the book of Joshua at taking ground, and today is from Joshua chapter 5, and it's simply three verses, verse 13, 14, and 15. And we've called it holding ground. Taking ground is a holy task. Thought it would be good to give you some context to these three verses if you've missed the past few weeks. So looking back, Joshua had just been appointed leader of God's people after Moses. Two spies had been sent into the city of Jericho. An agreement with Rahab had been made. The unusual report from the two spies had been given. And there'd been a truly miraculous crossing of the Jordan River, the uncrossable river, in flood at the time. And God's people crossed on dry land, which was an unbelievable miracle. They made memorials consisting of 12 stones to remind the people of what God had done. Very significant to look back and remember what God has done. And we're told that all of this, the crossing of the river on dry land, the memorials that were made, the effect that it had on the kings of Canaan, the land they were about to take, the effect in verse 1 of chapter 5 says, their hearts melted, and neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. So those were powerful miracles that affected the kings of Canaan. And the Israelites themselves couldn't have known the effect that they were having on the kings of Canaan, who were now starting to tremble with fear at this nation that was coming that had this powerful God with them. There was the very important circumcision of all the males in the group, in the Israelite group. That was an act of obedience and renewal of covenant relationship with God. And they then observed Passover together. And the 40 years that they'd had of manna provision came to an end. Just that in itself must have been a significant event. And they began to eat the produce of the land of Canaan. So that's the sort of context leading up to today's message. So the first thing God showed me in looking back is that he always provides the way. Joshua and the people of Israel would have experienced firsthand, supernaturally, and powerfully that God provided the way. He provided the way across the river. He provided the way for them to eat. He provided the way for them to move into the land. God was providing the way. But I do think Joshua was a man. He could have prayed the same prayer as the much later prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 10, verse 23, when Jeremiah said, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. And I really feel that Joshua could have prayed that. He could have said, Lord, this is your, you know, this is your way. We don't direct our own steps, because everything that they had done was the Lord instructing them in what was next, what was next. I don't think any male would have chosen willfully to be circumcised unless they were commanded to. I don't think they would have crossed a flooding river or had the faith to do that unless they knew that God had commanded it. Solomon echoes the same sentiment in Proverbs 14:12, and he says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So we really do need to be looking to God for his way. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are much higher and way better than our ways. His high calling is beckoning us to follow him and walk in the paths that he has for us. So today, in the week, I've been really asking the Lord, what do you want the application of this to be for us? And the first application today, because there are only four that I'm giving you, the first is to recognize my life is not my own. Joshua recognized the high calling of God, wanting him to lead his people into the nation of Canaan, and that it was not going to be Joshua's way of doing things. Next week we're going to be talking about Jericho. Let me tell you, Joshua would not have chosen the strategy that God had chosen for how they were going to take that city. So recognizing my life is not my own. So if you could apply this question, will you, like these great men of the past, acknowledge my life is not my own? It is not for me to direct my steps. I will choose to follow the Lord and seek his way for my life. So that's a significant starting point in understanding today's context, the scripture for today. So after all the males had been circumcised, they would have needed time to heal. Realistically, that would mean a period of vulnerability for God's people. They would not have been able to fight and defend their families. And the manna they were so used to and dependent on had now stopped falling. So it wouldn't be a surprise to think that they could have been filled with some apprehension, maybe uncertainty and fear as to what was coming next. And what we have to realize is that Joshua couldn't have known at all at this stage in the story of Joshua how very unusual the Battle of Jericho would be that was lying ahead of him. Unusual by all accounts in terms of war strategy, and not a conceivable or even possible plan in the mind of man. To acknowledge that God's ways are not like ours, and to choose to live as a servant to him, being wholly available as an instrument for his purposes, is absolutely key in understanding today what I want to share with you. So, in terms of today's message, God, who is all-knowing in his wonderful power, meets personally with Joshua for a very significant purpose. So let's have a look at the encounter that Joshua had. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. Oh, can you read that? When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. That's the passage for today. It's very short, but the Lord has shown me so much in it. So starting with verse 13, it says, when Joshua was near the town of Jericho. Here we see Joshua preparing to take the nation of Israel into battle. Here God was about to meet with Joshua to take charge, to lead his people. Joshua was not in charge. The Lord was in charge. And he wanted to meet with Joshua to convey that message to him. Up ahead was the battle of Jericho. Joshua had no idea what was about to unfold. And I wonder what battle is ahead of each of us that God in his wisdom knows about, and yet we have no comprehension of yet. Instead of looking at the battle site, Jericho, this walled city in front of him, we're told in verse 13 that he looked up. And what the Lord really showed me there is, are we walking, looking at our problem, like the walls of Jericho ahead of Joshua, which in our lives could be the wall of something we don't know how to break through? Or are we looking up to the Lord, to the person of Jesus and the victory that we can live in because we follow him? He wants us to look up. It was in looking up that he saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. Now Joshua, being about to engage in battle, was uncertain as to what this person was there for. And so he asks, "Are you friend or foe?" The English Standard Version says, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies, our adversaries?" So no doubt he was ready now to defend his people if necessary. After all, he was a fighter, a soldier in the Lord's army. And he needed to know if this man with drawn sword was for them. But very surprising was the answer that the man gave back to Joshua when he says, "Neither one." Neither one? Neither, you may ask? I puzzled at this. When I let it sink in, like, why? What a strange answer to say neither, and the man's got a drawn sword. His answer is better understood in light of who this man was and in Joshua's response to him. So we'll pick up and carry on, and then we'll come back to understanding why he replied neither. So in verse 14 and 15 it says, "I am the commander of the Lord's army." Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I'm at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. So who's the commander of the army of the Lord? And what a response from Joshua. The person who appeared to Joshua was clearly a powerful being. We're told that he fell on his face and gave him reverence. And then Joshua addresses the man using a Hebrew word that means master or lord. And Joshua clearly had much respect for this being. And finally, the man tells Joshua to remove his sandals, for the place where he's standing is holy. Based on this information, there really are only two possible identities for this person. The first possible identity is that the commander was an angel. This theory, which when you read in the commentaries, notes that the being identifies himself as the commander, and in this view, Joshua's bowing would be seen as an act of reverence rather than an act of worship. Because he wouldn't have worshipped an angel. He would have had reverence for the angel. And Joshua's address of the commander as Lord could then be simply a general term of respect in the Hebrew. On the other hand, the commander could be a visible appearance of God himself. Supporting this view in lots of commentaries is the fact that Joshua was to take his sandals off, similar to how Moses responded at the burning bush when he met God. God spoke to him from the burning bush. So I thought we need to look at that passage to draw some parallels. So if we can have a look at Exodus chapter 3. And it's quite a long passage, so if you have your phone or your Bible, you're welcome to follow. Verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him. So note it's referred to the angel of the Lord. In flames of fire from within a bush, Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And at this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, the Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So here was Moses, leader of God's people at that time, having a personal encounter with God himself, ahead of a great and victorious mission, which we know was to deliver God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And God says to Moses, I am sending you. The parallel with what's happening in Joshua chapter 5, here's Joshua, new leader of God's people, having a personal encounter with God, ahead of another great and victorious mission, which was the deliverance of the promised land into the hands of God's people. Matthew Henry's commentary, which I enjoyed reading on these verses, says, we read not of an appearance of God's glory to Joshua until now. There appeared to him one as a man to be noticed. This man was the Son of God, the eternal Word. Joshua gave him divine honors. He received them, which a created angel would not have done. And he's called Lord Jehovah in the following few verses in chapter 6, when it says Lord Jehovah actually spoke to Joshua and gave him then instructions as to what to do. It could be a, all the commentaries suggest it could be a flowing narrative from the end of chapter 5 into chapter 6, that it actually was the Lord himself giving instructions to Joshua. To Abraham he appeared as a traveler, to Joshua as a man of war. Christ will be to his people what their faith needs. Christ had his sword drawn, which encouraged Joshua to carry on the war with vigor. Christ's sword drawn in his hand denotes how ready he is for the defense and salvation of his people. That's what Matthew Henry in his commentary of this passage suggests. So whether the commander of the Lord's army was angelic or Jesus himself, it was God who was communicating an important message to Joshua to prepare him for the upcoming battle of Jericho. That Jesus was taking charge, not Joshua. And that Jesus would lead the army of God, not Joshua. What's significant about the encounter for us is that Joshua displays such an earnest desire to simply be a servant of the Lord. He displayed cheerful readiness, and he was so resolute to do whatever God required of him. He says, I am at your command. I mean, we don't often hear people today saying, I'm at your command, tell me, what must I do? And to use the word servant, what do you want your servant to do? And then it says Joshua did as he was told. He just did it. He didn't discuss it, debate it, argue about it. He just obeyed. And so the second application that the Lord has shown me for today is the idea of servanthood. And the question would be, when last did you say to the Lord, I'm at your command. What do you want me, your servant, to do? And it's a powerful and it's a very hard thing to do if you're not used to being a servant, to say, Lord, I'm at your command. So the first one was, my life is not my own. Now saying, I'm your servant. What do you want me to do? It says there, servanthood is the calling of every Christian. Jesus himself demonstrated it to us as best as anyone could by laying down his life for us. Earlier I'd said that the answer that the commander of the Lord's army gave back to Joshua in verse 14 about whether he was for or against him was neither, and that that was puzzling. Now that we know who this commander of the Lord's army was and what Joshua's response to him was, we can better understand the answer. You see, the Lord has always had a heart for not only his people, but whoever believes in him. And in John 3:16, we know that verse. It says, for God so loved, not just Israel, but for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So the Lord could have spared, that the Lord could have spared a Canaanite prostitute woman and her family simply because she put her faith in God, is testament to the fact that God was not simply for Israel and against anyone else. That's why he was neither. Not for or against you. He's for whoever would believe in him. So the Israelites were about to conquer and divide the nation of Canaan, and the Lord wanted Joshua to realize the holy task that he was embarking on, and that the Lord himself would take charge. We're told that the commander of the Lord's army told Joshua to take off his sandals because the place where he was standing was holy. It wasn't that the actual ground on which he was standing was holy, not the piece of earth, but that he was in the presence of holy God, which made it holy. The direction to Joshua to remove his sandals is the same instruction as in the story to Moses when he was in the presence of God in the burning bush. In many countries today, people take off their shoes or sandals when they enter a mosque or a synagogue, and it's a sign of confession of their own defilement or unworthiness before they stand in the presence of holiness. So in the presence of our Almighty God, we would be very aware of our sin and our unworthiness, and we would realize his call on our lives to partner with him in the holy tasks that he set before us. David Wilkerson, the author of The Cross and the Switchblade, I don't know if you remember that story from New York with the gangs and how he brought Jesus to them, he once said, God can't use a man until he gets him on holy ground. And that has sat with me. He can't use us for a holy task until we've been on holy ground. The holy task that the Lord has set before Joshua was great. God wanted Joshua's heart consecrated to him. He wanted Joshua to have dealt with his sin and shortcomings, to have renewed covenant with him. He wanted him to know that he served a holy God ready in battle, and that God was ready to defend and protect those who love and follow him. So the third application for today is the idea of removing your sandals and being on holy ground. The question you could ask yourself is, have I removed my sandals? In other words, have I dealt with my sin and unworthiness? And am I ready, or have I spent time in God's presence? He's calling us to deal with our sin and stand in his presence so that he can give us the holy task that he's got for to set before us. And in that idea that's held within the dealing with your sin and removing your sandals, Barbara and I were exposed to a wonderful teaching at the Union Bible Institute around three chairs. I thought I would share it with you today. Helps you understand what it means to remove your sandals. So here we have three chairs, and they represent three different things. So if I sit in this chair, it would represent something completely different if I sat here or to if I sat here. Okay? So I don't know which chair you're sitting in today, figuratively. Okay, so let me explain what the three chairs mean. The first chair represents commitment and relationship with the Lord, being wholehearted towards the Lord. C.S. Lewis says, one thing Christianity can never be is moderately important. Can't be moderately important. There's a huge difference between interest and commitment. When you're committed to something, there are no excuses, there's only action. And so this would be a very good chair to be sitting in. to choose to sit in, to be wholehearted with God. The second chair is when you haven't removed your sandals and you're allowing compromise and convenience to happen. And this leads to being half-hearted, where your heart is only half for the Lord. And you're happy to compromise and live with your sin and to just be a convenient Christian. C.S. Lewis also has something to say about this. He said, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. It's a sliding scale of spiritual connection. And this was the bit that I have been agonizing with the Lord about sharing with you, but he really has prompted me to do so. Have you heard of Francis Chan? He wrote a book called Crazy Love, and it's all about our love for the Lord. And in it he lists 10 signs that are signs that you might be a lukewarm or half-hearted Christian. So I'm going to just read them. I'm not wanting to hurt or offend anyone. Offense is something you take, so please don't take it today. Rather see it that the Lord doesn't want you sitting in this middle chair. Yes, the first sign is lukewarm people attend church regularly because that's what Christians do. Lukewarm people give money to charity and church as long as it's safe and it's easy. Lukewarm people tend to choose what's popular over what's right. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They want only to be saved from the penalty of their sin. Lukewarm people are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, yet they don't act. Lukewarm people rarely, that's R-A-R-E-L-Y, they rarely share their faith with their neighbors or friends. Lukewarm people gauge their morality or goodness by comparing themselves to the secular world. Lukewarm people say they love Jesus, and he is indeed a part of their lives, but just a part. Lukewarm people love God, but they do not love him with all their heart. Lukewarm people love others, but they don't seek to love others as much as they love themselves. So Francis Chan says, we're all messed up, and no one is totally immune to the behaviors described in these examples. However, there is a difference between a life characterized by these sorts of mentalities and habits and a life that is in the process of being radically transformed. Jesus didn't say that if you want to follow him, you can do it in a lukewarm manner. He said, take up your cross and follow me. There is no gray.
The third chair,
if you really don't want to sit in this chair, this is the most uncomfortable one, is complacency and rebellion. It's saying, I'm content. I'm satisfied. I can live this life on my own. And a heart sitting in this chair has no heart for God. If you were to think of a very simple way to remember these, it would be wholehearted. So it's God first and me second. And this one it would be half-hearted. So it's me first, God second. And in this chair, no heart for God. And it's me first and me second. And the crazy thing is that if you're sitting here and you have children, chances are your children are going to be sitting there when they're an adult. And that's what's affected me deeply. I don't want anyone to be sitting here who has children, because their children will not have experienced the love for the Lord that you could have demonstrated to them. And they will more than likely, the next generation will be sitting here. And God is interested in generational things. He's about generations. He's never about the here and now only. He even said to Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He cares about the generations. Please today, please choose to sit in this chair for your sake and for your children. Sorry, that was very hard to share. So the Lord really wants us to be all in. We heard it last week. We're hearing it again. Your children and your spouse, your friends, your colleagues, your parents, your siblings, your neighbors, they are your holy task. So be like Joshua. Remove your sandals. Deal with your sin. And stand in the presence of Almighty God in other words, on holy ground, and ask him, what are you commanding me to do? Maybe a people group somewhere are your holy task. Maybe God's calling you to be for the nations. Maybe your business is your holy task. You are called to take ground. You are called to take ground for Jesus, not for yourself. People are your mission field. Jesus is all about people. We need to be reminded who it's all for. It's for Jesus. Our lives are not our own. Verse 15 ends with four words, Joshua did so. He simply did what he was commanded to do. It was not hard for him to take off his sandals. It's not difficult to take his sandals off. You ask a child of two to take their sandals off, they're probably off before you've even asked. It's very easy to take your sandals off. God has made it easy for us. We have to simply confess our sin and stand in his presence. God won't call you to do something that he knows you can't do. He just wants obedience. So the last application for today is obedience. You can ask yourself, am I willing to do so? Am I willing to be obedient to God's call in whatever holy task he has purposed for me to do? And you must realize that this mission, you're not doing it alone. You're not doing it alone. It's a commission. Jesus commissioned them to go. He is with us. And you can be sure that the whole of heaven's armies are fighting with you in the battle. After all, we know that the battle isn't against flesh and blood. So what I'd thought, I had a different ending planned, and then the Lord showed me something different yesterday, is I'm going to pray Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18 over us today as we close. Because that is how best we take ground, is with the armor of God. It's with him that we take ground in this holy task. So just to recap, the four applications. My life's not my own. I'm the Lord's servant. I need to remove my sandals. And in that, figure out where's my heart. And I'm called to be obedient. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, the enormity of this holy task is so great and yet so wonderful. This morning we really want to bring our hearts before you and our lives and say we're not our own. You created us for purposes beyond what we could do on our own. Our lives are not our own. We really want to come to you today as servants and say, what do you command of us? What is it that you want from us? And we know, Lord, that you can't take us until we've dealt with our sin. And the dealing with our sin is not a once-off thing. It's a continual bringing ourselves before you and confessing. So I pray today, Lord, that you would really help us to remove our sandals, to deal with our unworthiness, and to stand in your presence. And that as we do so, obedience would follow. So, Lord, help us to be strong in you and in your mighty power. Remind us to put on the full armor of God so that we can take a stand against the devil's schemes. We know our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, Lord, help us to put on the armor so that when the day of evil comes, we may be able to stand our ground. And after we've done everything, to still stand. Please strengthen us to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, help us to take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. May we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of your spirit, which is the word of God. And Lord, help us to pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, may we be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We really pray these verses from Ephesians 6. We really pray them over us, Lord. Help us to put on your armor, to stand and to fight for battles that you have set before us, the holy tasks that you are commissioning us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.